Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Yeah, Ian started us off looking at Hebrews last week, and I've got the privilege of this second section. One of the things about Hebrews and this series is that it really does focus us very clearly on Jesus. It is unavoidable. And as we start a new year, I think there's no better place to start. As I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, yeah, but where's the practical application? What's it all about? What does it mean for our real lives? And then I was thinking, on the other hand, if we're so focused on our lives and what's going on with us that we lose sight of Jesus, surely we've missed the point anyway. We are Christians. That means we worship Christ. That defines who we are. And so as we get into this and look at what it tells us about Jesus and what that means for us, I want us just to be prepared to have our eyes opened again to stuff that we perhaps already know. Be prepared to actually get a vision of who Jesus is and all that he means at the start of this year, because actually there is no better place for us to look. Believe me, it's a lot more encouraging than looking at the news. Believe me, it's a lot more encouraging even than looking at your sports results. Whatever else it might is that might take up your focus, let's look at Jesus. I want to get straight in with reading the passage this morning. It's Hebrews 2. We're going to start at verse 5. If you've got your Bibles, it will appear on the screen. But I'm going to get straight in. I'm going to read. This is a big chunk. Hope, just bear with me. There's bits of it that you might think, what's that all about? Hopefully some of that will become clear. But actually, if we're going to look at Jesus, the best thing to do is not look at what anyone else says about him, but what God's word says about him. So that's where we want to start this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, it says, it's not to angels that he, that's God, has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. That's a quote from the Psalms, from Psalm 8. There's lots of quotes from the Old Testament in here. In putting everything under them, under people, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, I don't know if you've had a week or a start to 2025 that has gone completely to plan. Would anyone like to admit that everything about this year to date has been exactly as they expected it to be? That their plans that you made in your nice file of facts, if you're born of a certain generation, or put in your Outlook calendar, everything has happened exactly as planned. You haven't got stuck in traffic once. Your online shop has always come without any replacements. Everything has happened absolutely perfectly. Has anyone that happened to so far this year? because I'd like to meet you and shake your hand and congratulate you, because believe me, tomorrow I won't be like that. Fact is, we probably all know that things don't always work out as we expect them to, that things don't always go to plan. Maybe some of it you're painfully aware the reason why things haven't happened this year as you wanted them to is basically your own fault. Or perhaps we're more quick to see it's the fault of someone else. Maybe someone very close to you. But the fact is, we have this deep sense as human beings of how things should be, and this deep, painful feeling when they don't go to plan. What's one of the first things that any child learns to complain about? Three words. It's not fair. It's not fair. If you've got parents, if you've got children, or if you work in a school or with children, I bet you've heard a child say that this week. It's not fair. Because it kind of, there's something deep within us that thinks this is how the world should be, and it's not like it, and it sucks. And you know, sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, sometimes being a Christian, initially at least, makes that feeling worse. Because, well, particularly when the other person who's being a right pain in the backside is also a Christian, and you've got to love them. I mean, that sucks, doesn't it? You've got to forgive them. And they should know better, shouldn't they? And actually, if God's in charge and doing stuff and he's made all these promises, why is it going like this? Why is the world not as we think it should be? And sometimes it just makes it worse. If you're of a certain age, you might know the song Peace on Earth by U2. And Bono has a rant at God about this. You know, Jesus, can you take the time to throw a drowning man a line? Peace on earth. Hear it in the song you wrote, but the words are sticking in my throat. Peace on earth. Hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history don't rhyme. Peace on earth. You know, we've been celebrating, the angels said peace on earth, but it doesn't look very peaceful out there, does it? Or maybe, just to leave an earworm with some of you who remember this song, if I just say Alanis Morissette, you know, like rain on your wedding day, it's not really ironic, it's just life, isn't it? But the fact is that things don't always work out as they should do. And sometimes in that, when it's our fault, more often than not, but maybe sometimes if we're feeling generous and gracious and kind, when it's other people, you sometimes use the phrase, and we let ourselves off the hook of our own mistakes, and we sometimes let other people off the hook of them, saying, well, it's okay, I'm only human. They're only human. Anyone ever done that, said that? I'm only human. Being human kind of means that you make mistakes, that you foul things up, so it's okay, I'm only human. It's all very well until the human making mistake is your brain surgeon, isn't it? But that's a whole other story. Now, but what does it really mean when we say that? What does it mean to be human? Now, that might seem like a big question for a Sunday morning in January. What does it mean to be human? But actually, if we can't ask big questions in church, where can we ask them? What does it mean to be human? The amazing thing about those verses that we've just read from Hebrews, and this isn't just a random rant, there is a connection between the verses of Scripture we just read, in case you were wondering, is that it makes it clear that Jesus himself, in Jesus, God, the creator of the whole universe, became human. Jesus was only human. That's quite an extraordinary thought, isn't it? See, to be human, biblically, it's quite a mixed thing. And that's why I think as Christians, actually sometimes we're more aware of this gap between how we think things should be and how they actually are, even than before we were Christians. Because we've been touched by the grace of God. We've got a little bit of heaven in our hearts. We've got a foretaste of what it's going to be like when everything is as it should be, and yet now we're living in a world that isn't as it should be, and it's rubbish sometimes, but we know that's what we're called to. We know that's what we're made for. We know that's what we were designed to be in, and yet we're here in Dartford, for goodness sake, which is great, don't get me wrong. Except for if you're trying to get over the bridge. Anyway, we won't even worry about traffic. But there is this mismatch sometimes. C.S. Lewis, I love a bit of C.S. Lewis, in the Narnia Chronicles, has Aslan, who represents Jesus, say this wonderful thing to Edmund, I think it is, one of the children, about what it means to be human. He says, "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve," said Aslan. "That is honour enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth." There's wisdom in that, isn't there? To be human is to be this incredible mix of extraordinary, brilliant, made in God's image, the highest, the best, incredible rationality, the things we've done as people, and yet to be part of a race that is actually, sometimes it seems, intent on destroying itself and the planet that God has given us to live on. One of the interesting things about these verses in Hebrews, which, let me just bring you back to what I was saying, tell us that Jesus himself became fully human. But one of the things I love about this, even the verse I think that Ian led has read as we went into communion, is that it acknowledges this gap, this mismatch between how we experience things and how we think they should be. You see, it says, starts off with the fact that God hasn't put the world to come under the rule of angels, but under human beings. And God left nothing that's not subject to them. In other words, the world should be run well for the glory of God by people. God created people to look after the world and to make it work smoothly and properly and well so that things are good and wholesome and right and actually working well. That's God's design from the very beginning. And then the writer says, but we don't see everything subject to people. It's not working like that. There is a gap. This is what God designs it to be, the writer says, but we don't see it. But we do see Jesus. Everything's not as it should be. Your week may not have been as it should be. Your coming week probably won't be as it should be. But we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus. So what difference does that make? Now, Hebrews goes on to describe what Jesus has done for us. And what he's done, it describes in some pretty extraordinary terms. What Jesus has done by coming as a human being, and as we'll go on to see in his suffering particularly, he's changed what it means for us to be human. So actually, we start off as scared slaves. Verse 15 describes people as those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe it depends what time of life you're at, your age, your circumstances. I don't know how often you think about death. I wouldn't necessarily recognise myself as someone who has spent all his life in slavery to fear of death, because I don't think about it very much. And yet, when you step back from that a little bit and think about how many of the decisions that you make and the choices that you make and the reasons you do the things you do, we're all basically aware of the clock ticking, aren't we? And sometimes it causes us to make decisions rashly and to do things that aren't really very sensible or actually quite selfish, because we're trying to squeeze as much into our lives before it's too late. And actually sometimes we are literally paralysed by fear of all kinds of things, and the biggest fear of all is the fear of no longer apparently existing. That's how we start off. We start off as people who are scared slaves. It's not a very flattering description, but outside of Christ, the writer says that's what we are. We're scared slaves. But it's those same people who in verse 10, it says Jesus has brought to glory, and in verse 11 have been made holy. Those same people going from scared slaves to glory, to holiness. Holiness, what's that all about? Well, that's a life that is absolutely as it should be, that reflects God, that you as an individual lead a shining, glowing life that reflects the beauty and the utter otherness and glory of God himself. That's you in your day-to-day life. That's what God makes you in the shower, in the traffic queue, in Tesco's. You, holy. Is that weird or what? Not a scared slave anymore, but an inheritor of glory and a holy person. Jesus, in coming as a human being, has given the potential for all of us as only human, flawed little human beings, to be all that God intended people to be when he made Adam and Eve in the first place. To be the ones who reflect God's glory and his perfect, good, right rule over all of creation. That's you and me in our world, if we'll let it be. What an extraordinary thought. That's what God has in store for us. That's what Jesus has done for us. And it's happened because Jesus has become fully human. It says it, verse 17, he became fully human in every way. In fact, it labours the point in these verses we read. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who made holy are of the same family. So Jesus has become likeness. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. In other words, Jesus has become human. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but actually that's probably not a bad thing because Hebrews repeats itself. Jesus has become fully human, just like you and me. Just like you and me. And there's one... If we read through these verses, there's one key part of human experience that the writer is really, really keen to stress that Jesus has gone through. And that makes the difference, that makes it possible for us, through Jesus, to be all that God created human beings to be. And that's suffering and death. Jesus has come and he has experienced all our pain and limitation. He has experienced the reality of being in one place at one time and not being able to be in every place at every time. Of not in his humanity knowing everything that was going on. Of being a limited human being but not a flawed human being. And in that, he died. He suffered and died. And this section that we read in Hebrews 2 is full of references to Jesus' death. And in dying, he defeated death and the devil, and he took the punishment that we were due, and he removed the guilt that we feel and took it away. Jesus has experienced that. Now, there's one bit to clarify. Those of you who might still be looking at the Bible verses, some of you might have forgotten this. But in verse 10, it says something that you might think, oh, this seems a bit weird. What's that all about? It says, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom should make the pioneer of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. So surely Jesus was perfect already, so he didn't have to be made perfect, did he? I don't want to go on sort of a huge, lengthy theological disquisition about this, but it's actually quite important. What does that word perfect mean? It doesn't mean that Jesus was somehow sinful until that point. If you like, what it means, the best modern expression I could find of that describes what perfect means there is fit for purpose. So Jesus became fit for purpose by suffering, fit for purpose to actually be the one who bridges the gap between a holy God and flawed human beings. Jesus becomes fit for purpose to do that because he suffered, because he has experienced the limitations and the mess of human life. He's chosen to enter into that, so he becomes substitute. He's been made perfect. He's been made fit for purpose because he suffered, fit for purpose to do all that God intended him to do. You see, in my little head, it goes something like this. When you go back to the beginning and Adam and Eve messed up, the punishment for them doing things their way and not following God, not trusting God, thinking they knew better than God, was that they should die. Death comes in because people sin. So there's a link between sin, between doing it wrong, thinking you know best, thinking you know better than God, ignoring what God says, and dying. What happens then if you get a person who comes as a real flesh and blood human being and lives all their life without ever sinning? Do they need to die? But what if they choose to die, even though they don't need to? Suddenly, someone has broken the rules in a really, really good way, haven't they? Jesus didn't need to die because he'd never done anything wrong. And yet he chose to die. So this link that there had been since the very beginning between people who do things wrong, make their own choices, shut God out, think they know better than God, and the punishment for that, the end consequence of that, is death, suddenly that's gone. Because someone who never did those things has chosen to die instead. So it's like someone's broken the law of physics and gravity no longer pertains and we're all floating around. It's at that level. It's a basic law of the universe that somehow Jesus has broken. And the world is different because of that. Because he didn't do anything wrong, and yet he chose, nevertheless, to experience the rubbish of death. He broke the link. He took our place. He removed the sin and the guilt. It talks about making atonement. A lot of these things will be picked up in the weeks to come in Hebrews, because Hebrews, a bit like me, repeats itself quite a lot. So there'll be a chance to explore some of these things in a lot more detail as we go. But what's happened is that Jesus has come as a real flesh and blood human being. He's experienced the limitations of being a real person. He's chosen to die. He's chosen, though he didn't have to experience suffering and death. And as he's done that, he's taken on himself your death, your sin, your wrong choices, your mess. He's taken God's righteous anger against that and taken it into himself. He's taken your contribution to the mess in your family into himself. He's taken your contribution to your own well-being that you've messed up because of the stress you've caused yourself because of your choices. He's taken that into himself. He's taken all that's wrong, all that's dark in us, onto himself, and he's removed it. Because he chose to enter in to limitation and suffering when he didn't have to. And he died. But did he stay dead? He rose again. A vindication, Paul says in Romans, of who he was and what he'd done. He rose again because that link between death and our wrong choices and our failure as human beings to be who God wanted us, created us to be, that link's broken. We are now free to be all God created us to be. That's extraordinary, isn't it? So, okay, isn't it really? It's quite, I think it's absolutely amazing. There's a quote I put on the bottom of this slide here. Athanasius. You may not know who Athanasius was. No reason why you should. He doesn't live next door. Don't think so, anyway. He was one of the early church fathers, and he said this. Jesus, he became what we are that we might become what he is. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He became what we are that we might become what he is. I think that's extraordinary. So, really, it's quite simple. There's a lot of complicated ways of getting there, but the thrust of what I'm saying this morning is really quite simple. We don't see everything as it should be. We know that our own hearts and thought processes and actions and reactions are not all they should be. We know that the world that we live in is frankly a bit of a mess at times. We don't see everything as it should be, but we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus. So in the middle of the mess, in the middle of your own mess, look to Jesus, look at him. Because we know that the mess does not have the final word. We know that's not the end of the story. We know that the world does not get left in an incomplete, chaotic mess because Jesus has come. God has come in Jesus and he has redeemed our mess. He's redeemed us out of our mess. Our future is secure. There is full hope for us and for this whole created world because of what Jesus has done. Because one man has come and lived as God intended humans everywhere always to live. He's lived perfectly and he's lived in the middle of a fallen, messed up, crazy world, wholly in obedience to God, and he's chosen to die. He's broken the link between our mess and death. He's made us clean. He's taken away our guilt. He's taken away our nagging anxiety that we'll never be good enough. And he's guaranteed our future with him. Is that worth celebrating? Yes. Amen. Band, if you'd like to come back, we're going to do that. We're going to sing. We're going to worship Jesus. This may seem like it's irrelevant to your everyday lives. Believe me. Just take a few minutes and think, how is this relevant to my life? Because it is. This is the context that we all live our lives in. This is what the story is going on in the background when you're late for the school run. This is the story that's going on in the background when your colleague at work failed to send that email. Or when you failed to send that email and you've got to fess up to your boss. This is the story that's going on in the background when you lose your temper with your kids because you've had a bad day at work. This is the story that's going on in the background when you don't tell your other half about something you've done, the plate you broke, trivial example, or something more because you're scared of getting into trouble and you know deep down you should fess up to it. This is the story that's going on. This is the context for all of that. And what I want to say is we don't see everything as it should be because the world is broken. It's still broken. Jesus hasn't finished yet. But we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus. And friends, in a world that doesn't always look very attractive, I'm going to look to him because he's making it better and he's making me better, believe it or not. Praise his name. Amen.